Jesus invites us today to recognize that our worth and the worth of all people are not measured by the judgment of our peers or the social standards of this world.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to welcome the Reverend Patricia M. Grace, recipient of the 2011 John Hines Preaching Award given by Virginia Theological Seminary in Alexandria, Virginia. Last fall, Pat became rector of St. Mark's Episcopal Church in Dalton, Georgia, after serving for 5 years as associate for Christian education and parish life at St. Luke's in Atlanta. Pat earned a Master of Divinity degree from Virginia Seminary, as well as a Master's in Public Health from the University of Pittsburgh, and a Bachelor's degree in Psychology from Bucknell University in Pennsylvania. Pat, thanks for being with us, and congratulations to you.
Thank you so much.
We've had a number of recipients of the John Hines Award on Day One in recent years, but what does it mean to you to receive this award?
Well, of course, it's a thrill to be judged by your teachers and other people in the church and found acceptable. That's really exciting. I want to be a writer when I grow up, and this was one of the first times I've submitted my writing to any kind of a competition. So I was just blown away when I was chosen to be the recipient.
The award is given each year to the outstanding sermon entry where prophetic voice is central within the sermon. John Hines was a wonderful proponent of that, but how would you describe prophetic preaching and why is it so important today?
Well, prophetic preaching is something that tells the truth about God, and usually it's a hard truth, a hard truth for all of us. And it all has an edge to it. It's something that brings us up short, that may point out the error of our ways, or also maybe opens up a new way of looking at God. That's the way I would describe prophetic preaching. And it's important because, you know, we're at the risk of making the comfortable even more comfortable when we have nice, sweet, loving, kind sermons. And sometimes we need to call ourselves to a higher level of faithfulness and to a standard that Jesus would set, not just that we would set.
Next week, we'll hear from one of your professors at Virginia Theological Seminary, the Reverend Dr. Judith M. McDaniel. What is it from your time at VTS that you are most grateful for?
Gosh, we don't have enough time for me to make the whole list. But first, of course, I received an excellent education. It's very high academic standards and felt very prepared for my work as a priest. But most important was the spiritual formation and the training in being a pastor, the actual work of the priest. I grew certainly spiritually as a person and, again, was well prepared to kind of walk into ministry and begin the work, although these past 7 years have taught me a lot more.
Well, you recently became rector of St. Mark's Church in Dalton, Georgia, after serving on the staff of St. Luke's, which is a large urban church in Atlanta, for 5 years. That's quite a change.
You bet.
How is the transition going?
Well, it's just going great. Although, of course, there are huge differences between urban and a more town-like setting. The size of the parish is different. St. Mark's is about 500 communicants versus 2,500 at St. Luke's. But both parishes have a deep love of outreach, heart for the poor. They've been leaders in the community in terms of serving others. So it feels quite comfortable.
Your sermon today is the one you submitted to Virginia Theological Seminary, which won the John Hines Preaching Award. It's based on a passage in Luke chapter 14. Would you read it for us?
Of course. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous."
So Jesus goes to the house of a religious leader and then comes across a bit like a spiritual Miss Manners or Martha Stewart talking about proper behavior at a wedding banquet or luncheon or dinner. But what he says must certainly have shocked his hosts. What do you make of what Jesus is up to here?
Well, I think, as usual, Jesus is asking us to see things as he does, to take another look. You know, we get used to our social customs. We get used to being the ones that sit in the high places, and the other folks are the ones that are objectionable or wrong or misled or whatever. And I think Jesus is saying, change your position, and you might see things a little bit differently. Get out of the center of your own universe, and you might just see things the way I do.
Pat, your sermon is entitled, A Tale of Two Pats, or Friend, Move Up Higher. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. It's been wonderful. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to a dinner party at the home of a leader of the Pharisees, they were watching him closely. And Jesus was watching them pretty closely, right back. Jesus was watching and waiting for an opportunity, the chance to turn the tables on them as he often did. He was watching and waiting for an opening to teach them something, something about the upside-down reverse order of God's kingdom compared to their own. Now, dinner parties in Jesus' time were far more than events where people got together to share a meal and good company. There was a prescribed etiquette that governed the serving of guests in the home. Meals were ways these ancient people encoded and enforced the strict social divisions of their times. In other words, who was invited, where and with whom they sat, even what they were fed, well, that told the whole story. The whole story of who was who, and who was not. At that time, the guest list for these parties would include folks from different levels of both affluence and influence. Depending on who you were fed either the most expensive and exquisite food in the house or a cheaper, more paltry meal. Those with favored status got the best wine, others more like vinegar to drink. Food and beverages were measured out like the host's friendship, in degrees of both quality and quantity. You could also tell who was at the top of the popularity charts by who got the best seat in the house. This place of honor was, in fact, at the innermost point of couches arranged in concentric circles. The more important the guest, the closer he sat to the host, who was always at the center. However, should a person of higher status arrive late, social custom permitted the host to tell a guest already seated in the center to move. Not ask, mind you, but tell. Give up your seat. Folks would, no doubt, have had no small amount of anxiety as they prepared for a party, worried about the embarrassing prospect of social disaster if they assumed a privilege of place that was not ultimately to be theirs. Jesus, determined to overturn any custom which excluded the most vulnerable, did indeed watch closely that night. Gently, in a way they might understand and accept, he told the gathered partygoers a parable. Think about your situation in a new way, he was suggesting through the story, because your way is not the way the Lord your God wants you to greet and treat each other. Your table must be open to the last people on this earth you might imagine, he was saying, the most humbled ones, the ones that anyone of standing would never, left to their own devices, share a meal with, people who are poor, crippled, lame, and blind, people with nothing left to lose, people who are hard to take care of and need a lot of help, people who think differently and act differently than you do, people who have no social currency, no way to repay in kind, people who, for sure, will never be the life of any party. We might wonder what Jesus, watching the dinner parties of our time and culture, might have to say to us. Gently, we hope, of course, in a way we might understand and accept. Our dinner parties are somewhat different than the ones to which Jesus went. For example, we would never think to ask one of our guests to make their way to a lower or farther place. Likewise, to our credit, the food that's served at the head table is usually the same for all who gather. We maintain our social divisions by who is not invited, rather than how folks are treated once they're there. Our dinner parties might be more clearly characterized by who is not welcome at the table, by who is on our don't invite guest list, rather than by the stratified practices of Jesus' time. We might well wonder how Jesus would react to such a list. What would Jesus have to say, I wonder, about those labeled not welcome by someone in our time? Someone, perhaps, like a Pat Robertson, for example. A guy like that, well, he's got to have a long list of folks that would not be invited to his parties. We might guess that there would be no atheists, and maybe not even a wavering agnostic would be included. No liberals of any political party need expect an invitation from him. No homosexuals, no feminists, no prostitutes, no people with AIDS. There would be no people from New Orleans or Haiti, we can be certain. Not from those places that have made such well-publicized deals with the devil and are hated by God, according to Pat. There would probably be few Episcopalians. We would also be surprised to see anyone from the Jewish or Muslim face at the table. Nor would we expect to see people who believe that global warming is a fact, people who say that no war could ever be holy, people who think hate crimes are real and should be punished. Nope, not one of those folks would be welcome even on the lowest rung of Pat's social registry. Jesus would have plenty to say to that host for sure. Don't do it that way, he might urge. Open up. Let down your judgmental guard. Share a meal with people who are not like you and be changed. But what about people like us? What might Jesus have to say, I wonder, about those labeled not welcome by someone like us, someone perhaps like me, like a Pat Grace, for example? You know, I've never actually made such a list, but being very honest, I'm ashamed to admit how easily the categories of non-invitees came to mind. My list would include, right off the bat, anyone who physically or sexually abuses a woman or a child. My list would include, for sure, any of those of any religious persuasion, especially priests and ministers, who think they can say who will go to heaven and who will go to hell. You would not see, for example, people who are know-it-alls, people who believe that war can always be justified, people who say the Holocaust was a hoax, or people who blame the poor or alcoholics or drug addicts for their lot. Nope. None of them would be my choice as dinner companions. Likewise, Rush Limbaugh. Likewise, the CEO of BP Oil. Likewise, any and all persons responsible for reality TV shows, and anyone who insists on turning left across three lanes of oncoming traffic during rush hour in Atlanta. There are others that could go on my list, and these I am particularly ashamed to admit. Some homeless people. You know, the ones who scare me, who aggressively accost me for money or stare me down as they cross Cortlandt Street against the light. My list might get a bit more personal at this point and include people I find hard to forgive, like the nameless guy who broke into my car a few months ago, or my first serious boyfriend who broke my heart, and others who've hurt me in the past whom I cannot seem to let go. All of these folks might find their way to my not welcome list. And by now you've figured out that I would have a hard time pulling out a chair at my table for Pat Robertson himself, and I think we can be pretty sure he would be more than reluctant to sit across from me at his. My guess is that most of us could make such a list if we were to be honest with each other, a list of folks we would rather die than dine with. And that's the thing. There it is, right there. The thing that Jesus is watching so closely for. The thing that Jesus would for sure have something to say to all of us about. And probably none too gently, because he would expect us to already understand. Pat Robertson and me, and all of us, we Christians, who truly do want to be like Jesus, to follow his way and to serve him. I think Jesus would say to all of us not welcome list makers that we are all out of line. We know what Jesus insists on. That is, that for us, his followers, there can never be a not welcome or a don't invite list, ever. Making such a list, even theoretically, that is, making our judgment of others primary, is the last thing we're supposed to do if we really want to follow his lead. That's certainly part of the reversal, the table turning that Jesus would want to do with us today. But I think Jesus is watching us closely and is hoping real hard that we'll get an even deeper message. Jesus is asking us, inviting us, praying for us to put our dislike and our fear, our prejudice and judgmentality last, and to choose love first. Jesus is asking us to make his way of loving first in our hearts, and to use that way as the basis for any and all guest lists we'll ever make again. Jesus is telling us to give up our seats, our judgment seats, and move up higher to a better place. Jesus is telling us to leave our egocentric seats of honor and give up our presumption of the privilege of place, our presumption of the privilege of place which is not ours for the taking, but always given by God. Jesus invites us down to the cheap seats, to the place where he so often puts himself, in the margins, where first and last he can always be found. Jesus is encouraging us to spend less time dreaming of dining on the top floor of the Trump Tower and move our sight line to the tailgate tabletops in the parking lot beside the shelter at Peachtree and Pine. Because when we do that, when we pull ourselves out of the center of our own universe, our perspective can change. When we get ourselves out of the center and into the margins, it's there, Jesus would say, if we are watching closely, that we can begin to see things as he does, where we can begin to see what Jesus wants us to notice and learn, what Jesus wants us to make our prescribed etiquette toward others. That code of etiquette begins with the firmly held belief that no one has a right to a place at God's table. The only way anyone, any one of us, gets on that guest list is by grace, the unearned, unmerited loving kindness of God, given in spite of ourselves. Because God sees every one of us, every one of us, as we truly are, and invites us to the table anyway. God sees us as we truly are, all of us, poor and crippled and lame and blind, yet has extended a hand of welcome to all of us through Jesus Christ. God knows that every one of us is the kind of person that, left to our own devices, we would never want to share a meal with. God knows that all of us are people with nothing left to lose, who are hard to take care of and need a lot of help, who think and act differently at times than God wants us to, who have no social currency, no way to repay God in kind. God knows that we are all people who almost always forget that it's God who is the life of the party. God knows our unworthiness, but even so, after all is said and done, our worthiness is not the thing that matters most to God. Jesus invites us today to recognize that our worth and the worth of all people are not measured by the judgment of our peers or the social standards of this world. Our welcome to God's table has been earned by Jesus, our gracious host, and is measured out in the exquisite quality and limitless quantity of His friendship. Jesus bids us to come up higher than our self-absorbed and judgmental natures might allow. He beckons us to sit at the head table with Him, right alongside all the rest of humanity whom God has exalted through Jesus' sacrifice and love. Jesus calls us today to sit at the Eucharistic table, to understand and accept that although we are all unworthy, we are all still chosen. That although we are all full of pride and judgment, we are all first, last, and always God's beloved people. Jesus invites us today to remember that all of us have the potential to be lifted up and exalted by Him who loves us and shows us the way. And Jesus tells us to live our lives like we believe it. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, You stretched out Your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of Your saving embrace. So clothe us in Your Spirit, that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring all people to the knowledge and love of You, and the love and respect of each other, for the honor of Your name. Amen.
Grace offers some final thoughts on her message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Pat, Jesus seems to have no problem telling these religious leaders that the way they were treating others was not the way of God. He tells a story, you said, to help them think about their situation in a new way. But it's easy to read this story, as you showed us, and think how bad others are doing without thinking about our own actions. How would you suggest that we open ourselves up to Jesus' teachings to hear what He might say to us?
Well, you know, there's that old technique of trying to look at something, walk in someone else's moccasins, take a look at someone through someone else's eyes. The actual impetus for this sermon came when I noticed that folks in my parish and even myself kind of fell into that habit of making fun of others that were kind of diametrically opposed to our way of thinking. And it became kind of sort of a habit. And so I think stopping to say, now, wait, if we are people that really believe that everyone is welcome, this is not behavior that we should continue. So trying to see things from a different perspective, I think, helps us and get in the mood to not judge anyone if you can help it.
Jesus said we must welcome and serve the last people on earth you might imagine, the poor, lame, blind, those in need of a lot of help, difficult people, and so on. What might that look like in real life context?
That looks like us, Peter. Mm. one of the things that became clear to me in preaching this sermon was that at some time or other, we are all poor or lame or blind. Everyone comes to a place where they have some kind of disabling condition. Even point of view can be disabling. Mm. And so what that might look like is people that we're uncomfortable with and people like us who are sinners coming around a table, even when we might not agree on anything except that we're supposed to be at the table together. Mm.
You compared Pat Robertson with Pat Grace and found both wanting in terms of obeying Jesus here. You admitted there are a lot of people you wouldn't want to invite into your life, and I must admit the same. Mm-hmm. Jesus is asking us, inviting us, praying for us to put our dislike and our fear, our prejudice and judgmentality last and to choose love first, you said. This requires some intentionality, doesn't it?
Exactly. It calls us to be aware, to be sort of putting ourselves in a place where we can always remember that. It's intentional. It's on purpose. Yeah.
Pat Grace, thank you for being with us.
My pleasure. Thank you so much.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever. Now you can watch Day One videos right on your smartphone with the Call on Faith smartphone app from Odyssey Networks. On the Day One channel, you can watch videos featuring Day One host Peter Wallace in a brand new series of meditations entitled, What is God Saying to You Today? Call on Faith brings you inspiring videos from a variety of faith groups with fresh videos each month. And you can easily download it to your iPhone, Android, BlackBerry, Sprint phone, or Nook for a nominal charge. For more information, visit dayone.org and click on the link to Call on Faith.